guide us right now. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I bless your word to our understanding. Bless your word to our practicing and believing. Just bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Boston Bay colonies, like around 1600, when a person did something that wasn't really good, like go to 7-Eleven, which they did not have, and steal something, they had to put on their sleeve a scarlet letter, a T for thievery. And so everywhere this guy or gal went, people knew, wow, that's a thief. That's a theft. He's going to watch him, watch him. You commit adultery? A big A. So people would walk around, yeah, there's an ouch there too. So people would walk around for a period of time with that on their sleeve. But society said, hey, that's not good. In fact, that is, it's bad. It's bad because we don't want to know what people are doing. And furthermore, it's embarrassing if I myself got caught doing something. Therefore, the law was repealed. But let me tell you today, as you can read on the screen right now, that God, you can't hide from God in the dark. And please read. Okay, God sees you. Say that, would you? No matter what part of the planet you're on. And then read with me. Let's go back. Read with me. Luke 12, verses 2 and 3. Together, would you? For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetop. So obviously, this is what it is. God does see in the dark. If I had a tin can, I could show you something that would illustrate what I'm talking about. Okay, bring my... Okay. Now, this is going to be not time-sensitive, but I think we're going to call this age-sensitive. Age-sensitive, because if you go back in the streets of your mind, those of you who can do this, and you remember under the street light at night, you would go out and you would what? Kick. How many of you ever kicked the tin can? Hey, wow. I will not say what I'm thinking, okay, because God knows. Okay, okay. But I remember I was 8 years and younger because we moved from Memphis, Tennessee when I was 8 years old. My friend would kick the can. We'd go hide and go seek. We'd go hide. And remember hiding and go seeking? Even my 12 grandkids today, when they were younger, would go hide and I would go seek and find them. People today, we are hiding from God. And we think God doesn't see us. But God does see us. He knows exactly what we're doing, and even if it's daylight or if it's night, no matter where we go, God sees in the dark. House lights, may I have the house lights off, please? Okay. You laugh now. I don't believe it. You cheated. Adultery? And you're having those thoughts right now? I can't handle it anymore. No, wait, wait. Oh, second thought. Well, I've got it. Let me just... Do I have my blue light on? Right. Okay. Night goggles are really important to have, especially for that family who had an asthmatic child who was, in fact, they were lost somewhere in the Northwest. They couldn't be found. It got dark. And since it was dark, the rescue team could not find them. But they had a secret weapon. They had the night vision glasses. And with the glasses on, they were able to pinpoint where this family was, which was a very smart geographic location. And since the guy was asthmatic, he had to have his medicine. And they got there in time. But they got there because of what? Because of the night vision glasses, right? Somebody? The person right next to you knows exactly how they work. And when you finish finish reading that, we'll all know how they work. I want you to go to the conclusion of the message, okay? Turn your bulletin on the inside, the second paragraph from the end. The purpose of this message is to motivate you to pause and think before acting or speaking, purposefully choosing to live either in the darkness or in the light, because God does see in the dark. In your bulletin, you'll find, first of all, as a prelude before we get to our 4 points, that man in darkness, man is in darkness because of our nature. And the scripture I chose comes from John 3:19. Would the men read this, please? Just the men. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We're just going to go through these. Burn these in your mind, if you will. Man delivered from darkness. And would you ladies read the scripture that comes from Colossians 1:13 together? Okay. And then the next is man facing the ruler of darkness, the prince of the world, the prince over Morro Bay, Cayucos, Los Osos, San Luis Obispo, and the scripture that we often read together, Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. I chose to have us all read this, even though it says man, because man is a Roman teenager, just mankind. For us all are struggling not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we think we are in our conflicts with our relationships, but the scripture says it's against the power of this dark world and against the spiritual forces that are at work right now. The next was man released from darkness, Isaiah 9:2. The men only. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Yes, we have seen the light, so we can be released from that. And then we're called out of darkness. Ladies, read 1 Peter 2:9 for me. And the men can say amen. Amen. Then the last one is man plus Jesus. You know, there's no darkness at all. And of course, it's 1 John 1:5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declared to you. God is what? And in him there is no darkness at all. So there's no dark, you know, man plus Jesus, there's no darkness at all. Why? Duh, it says right here in Romans 13:12, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. So with these scriptures in mind, let's just move into a few aspects of God seeing in the dark. The bottom line is that you just cannot, what? No matter where you are, you can't hide from God. The first is this: there is the presence of God. The presence of God. And we want to look at, I see there are two places in our bulletin, two names we can put down. The first is Jonah, and the second is Hagar. Now, Jonah was just a what? He was a runaway. He was a, right. And he tried to get away from God. He ran far, he ran fast. But the Bible says that you couldn't run away from God. God found him, and you know the story. We need not go into that. But since I wanted to put two characters for each one of these points, Jonah, we can pass him fast. But now Hagar is a little different. Hagar was a lady who also was a runaway, and she tried to get away from God. And in doing that, she carried her child with her. She got into the desert, and the day was far spent. The sun was hot. She was thirsty. This is not a good idea. She thinks to herself, "Don't run away." But I'm running away. I'm running away from God. And the scripture says that all of a sudden, the person from whom she is running away says, "Would you look over there? Just look over there. You want water? You got water." And so there was some water for her. She drank it. It was so refreshing. But here's what the scripture says, Genesis 16:13. God alive sees me, from the Message. God alive sees me. So the presence of God, you can't hide from God. You can't hide from the presence of God. Secondly, the personal spiritual condition. We have, again, two here. You know, to illustrate this story, a fig leaf would just show everything. This I don't believe. Pete, Mike.
Thanks for sharing.
You always carry fig leaves with you? I tell you what, it took me a long time to staple, to glue, and to scotch tape. How did they do it? Oh, a TV program. How do they do this? How did Adam and Eve do it? Well, you know what they were trying to hide? They were hiding sin, because God saw what they did. God, they could not hide from God. And that, I call this our personal spiritual condition, which you can stretch out right now for yourself. The next is simply the plight of our actions. The plight of our actions. Where God saw evil. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a guy by the name of Elisha who had a pretty heavy thing presented to him. There was this ruler whose name was Nahum, and he wanted to be healed of his leprosy. It says, to start off the chapter of 5, I think, 2 Kings, he was a great man, he did this and that, but then there was that B-U-T. But he was a leper. And so he goes to Elisha for Elisha to be the instrument through which God's going to actually touch and heal him. He's healed of his leprosy. It's so cool. Oh, how can I thank you? How can I thank you? Let me give you a talent of silver. Let me give you some change of clothes. And Elijah said, no, I don't want to do this. Here comes the plight of the action. Elijah had a servant named Gehazi. So when Gehazi sees what's happening, his wheels start turning, and he says, you know something? This is not wrong. What's wrong with this picture? This guy's offering you a talent of silver. He's offering you some clothes, changing of wardrobe, and you've gone home. So Gehazi says, I know what I'll do. I'll go to Nahum, and I'll say to Nahum, my master has changed his mind. And so he does that. He goes to him, and he says, my master changed his mind. And so Nahum is so, he is so wonderful that he is healed, and he wants to thank God through this man of God, that he says, just don't take one talent. You take 2 talents of silver, and you take a lot of clothes, because what Gehazi had said was, when we got home, my master found out that a couple of pastors had come into town, and I wanted to honor them. So strictly a lie. But nevertheless, he gets the 2 talents of silver. And I wanted to bring in a lot of clothes to show you this, and also the talent of silver. But you know what? I don't know if any of you know how heavy that bag would be. I know we tell our people, read your Bible at least once a year. Go through the Bible. Go through the Bible. And I've gone through it many years. But it was only last week when I was preparing for this message that I discovered that it says in the Word that it took 2 mules for the talent. Now, that really sort of blew my mind away. Why would it take 2 mules? I mean, we're just talking about change, I thought. 75 pounds of silver. No wonder the donkeys had, there were 2 donkeys. There were 2 talents of silver. I just, extra stuff I thought I'd throw in for you. It's just interesting to me that that's what happened. Nevertheless, here was the plight of the actions. Gehazi got caught because when he got back home, Elisha said, you thought that I did not see you. God saw what you were doing, because God sees in the dark. Now, the other person I chose was not just Gehazi, but let's go back to Ananias. Ananias. In Acts chapter 5, we have something very cool happening. We have a family that says, I'm going to sell my property, and I'm going to give the property money that I get from the property to the church. I'm going to give the money to the church. It's like somebody just had a check and was bringing it down to the church, right, to the church office right now, over down here, for example. He Is that a trick question? Oh, my goodness. To the church. So the person brings a check into the church, $650,000 for the sale of the property. They must live here on the Central Coast, okay? So they bring the check in to Peter. Peter's the pastor of the church. And so what Peter says to Ananias, because that fire was going to come later, and he says to Ananias, is that what you sold the property for? 650,000 clams? And the guy says, well, yes. Some of you know what happened, don't you? Tell me out loud if you know. Yes, he fell down dead. God killed him. And so the guys come in and they bury him. Then his wife, Sapphira, comes in. And Sapphira comes to the church. And so Peter, who is the pastor, says, did you sell the property for $650,000? And she says, oh, yes, that's what we sold it for. And you know, some of you know what happened to her. She fell down dead too. You know, we say, oh, God is so wonderful. God is a loving God. All of you who have coins in your pocket or your purse know that on every coin there's a what? Exactly. I hear some of that, I don't understand. But anyway, there's a head and a tail, right? We emphasize in the church today so much, God is love, and God is love. Say it. But God also has the other part of his holy nature, which he cannot look upon sin, which we cannot hide in the dark from God. And that is the nature that can't tolerate sin. That's the anger of God. And it was not that they kept some of the money back. They could have kept, they could have kept a lot more of the money back. That's not the point. The point was they lied. They lied. So the point was not that they kept money. They could have kept half of it, 3/4 of it, and brought what they wanted. But the point is that they lied, and because of that, God saw in the darkness what they were doing. Which brings us to this. Read it for me, would you? Where are his eyes? The fourth point is the privacy of us. And people, this sort of really puts all the first three that we looked at together. It sort of catalogs them all right into the privacy of us. Private actions of us. We want to expand upon those first three that we looked at, which adds the work of our flesh. And what I want to do here is just let them slide in. These scriptures, these words all come from Ephesians chapter 5. Just let them just burn in with no words from me. Just listen to God's word. This is God's word. The acts of a sinful nature are obvious. God sees in the dark. God's words. If I had ears of God, I would be hearing ouch and oh. Say in my notes here, scare tactics? No. Biblical facts, remembering that God does see in the dark. And whatever is that weakness or fault or sin, etc., in your life, in my life right now, God is pointing out, he's pointing the finger at us right now. We should understand that bringing it to the light is God's mercy being shown unto us. God gives us opportunities to get right before him, to change our ways, to walk upright before him. And rather than trying to hide ourselves from one another, we must find the courage and freedom to strengthen and to help one another. So the conclusion is simply this: confession. 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 First of all, confession to man. The scripture comes from James 5:16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, this is a hard one. This is a hard one. And there's nothing that anyone here is going through that someone else is not going through in this congregation, either now or in times past. And when we need help with ourselves, rather than hide, we must run to God, seek His help, ask Him to provide others that they can be of help and encouragement to us. And people, we are all struggling day by day to be holy and to live a holy life, aren't we? Some days are better than other days. Some days are really the pits, but we must fight every day. And what we would like to do is to get to heaven someday, knowing that our part of the church is out without spot or wrinkle. To prepare us for heaven means that today we must go through some pretty horrible things as we confess to one another. We'd all then have to say when we got to heaven to one another, I wish they had come and talked to me. I was going through the same thing, but I didn't find help. So what I'd like to urge us to do today is this. Get help for whatever it is that is hindering you from being all that God has called you to be. Because you can't hide from Him all you can hide from one another. So the God's word is this. We must confess to man. And I was with a guy for a long time, meeting him every now and then, and all of a sudden he told me a problem that he had. I didn't have a clue he was going through this difficulty. But we had built up such a rapport that we were able to talk about it, and through prayer and through ministry was able to be healed from this. And the same thing goes with me and with you. We've got these issues. We must confess them to man. Let me show you a picture here. Does anybody know what picture this is, what this building is? Anybody? Oh, I don't take that. Thank you. Your baby is bringing this to me. Very good.
Give it to Pastor.
Thank you very much. Very good. Very good. Okay. What year was it completed?
1977.
Right. And what's the building, the tallest?
Seventh tallest.
That was in 1977. Anyway, the guy that designed the Citicorp building, a great talented man. Make a long story short, thank you for this information here. It says he found out that the wind blows very hard every 16 years in New York. It could buckle a very crucial joint. And he found out that it was on, this is a good one, I'm reading it, the 13th floor. He knew that it may be a professional disgrace. He gave a fleeting thought to suicide, but dismissed that as a coward way. Right on. But could keep silent and hope for the best. But lives were at stake. So it goes on to say that he called together the city officials. He called about the people who were involved in this. And he confessed that he made a mistake. None of you have ever made a mistake. But when you do make a mistake, it's important to confess that you made a mistake. And so he said, I'm laying out before you. I goofed. I fouled up. But after 3 months, it says here, and millions of dollars, this guy's career and reputation was not destroyed, but it was enhanced. And here's what he said. A man said about him. He had the courage to say, I got a problem. I made the problem. Let's fix the problem. From salvation to where we are now with our personal things that we try to hide from God. Confession to man, and then secondly, we've got to confess to God. The scripture that's not on the screen, but in the Word and on my notes is this. 1 John 1:9, not the one in your bulletin, although Romans 2 is a good word, because all God's Word is good, but 1 John 1:9 is better in this case. If we confess our sin, God is faithful to forgive us our sins. The searchlight's always on us. But most rarely do we place ourselves on that table with the mirror. And this is called soul searching. It requires time, it requires patience, it requires quietness, and it requires an open mind. In your bulletin, the conclusion, which you've already heard, the purpose of the message is to motivate you to pause and think before acting or speaking, purposefully choosing to live either in the darkness or in the light. But when you know, people, when you confess to man and when you confess to God, something really, really cool happens. Nancy and I have we're actually pastor of the Church of the Son, S-O-N. But it's an internet ministry, therefore the Son, S-U-N, never sits on the church in the S-O-N. And so, yeah, we've touched 100 nations or so, but in one nation of India, we've been following for the last 10 days, the most interesting story, and I can't really read the emails, or last night I printed out the ones, but it starts off this is the native pastor, his name is Paul, and he said, his wife is writing this letter, 2 days before 26 believers took baptism, Muslims and Hindus angry because baptism. Yesterday night, three families attacked him. They poor, they took baptism. They Hindus, anti-Christians, beat. One man serious. His wife and children cry. He is daily laborer. And then she goes on to say what happened after they had the 26 baptisms. Then they attacked our papa. This is being written by the pastor's son at this time. And as a result of this, they attacked three more families. One serious. One house was burned. Women and children were burned. These are Christians. They knew our papa went to see them. We said not go. But our papa said, nobody go there, so our papa go. Now we got news, our papa under trouble. Some believers saw our papa, body full of blood. They took our papa to keep a home. He and rest, our mummy, me. Anyway, this guy gets beaten up because he is baptizing people. And they don't know what to do. I can't take the time to read it all, but it's really cool in reading how she in broken English is saying, our papa's head, big pain, body also pain. But here's the good part. Can good come out of bad? Yes. He talks about, please continue to pray. Papa's in bad shape. He's in the hospital. He's going to go back there. But then today was a miracle. Now remember, this guy's gotten beat up by five guys. Here's where confession to man and confession to God puts it together, to tie the message together. Today was a miracle. Five men came visit my husband. They from Panaville Village. First this month, they had beaten my husband. The prayer hall they burned. They beaten believers. But last week, one of the five guys' daughter was struck by lightning. Another guy's wife went, in her words, mad. Another man of the three men, house burned down. So these guys who are Muslims, who are anti-Christians, because there's no Christian work in this particular village, these guys did that what they did. When they saw things happening to them, what are we supposed to do? And you know what they did? These five guys went to a Muslim astrologer, and confessed what they did. And the Muslim astrologer said, go back to that pastor and family and ask forgiveness. Ask forgiveness. Now, these are not Christians. They went to a Muslim astrologer after what happened to them. And, you know, it goes back to some of the stories we read or related to you, how God does do what God does. It's God things, because sin does have consequences, and be sure your sin will find you out. Anyway, so these five guys come to the gate, according to the email, and the pastor's wife is there, and she sees these men, and she's petrified. Her children run for safety. They go hide. I don't want to get found. She goes to her husband and says, what do I do, Paul? Paul says, open the gate and let them in. And so she opens the gate, and they come in. He says, come into my house. This guy's not completely well from his beating. With an iron bar, they nearly broke his back and his head and his leg. Anyway, so he invites them in. And what they do, they fall on their knees, and they say, Pastor Paul, we were wrong. We did this. Please forgive. Forgive me. Now, if you were Paul, what would you do? I forgive you. And people, after they were forgiven, tears streaming down their faces of the five guys now who were Muslims at one moment, but then after the plan of salvation presented to them, they become Christians. They invite Jesus in their heart. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus in your heart, just ask him in. Simply just like Pastor Paul said, believe in Jesus and you will be saved. And these guys, with tears streaming down their faces, accepted Jesus, and then the pastor says, let's have supper. Let's bow and pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you. And I do thank you, God, that you do see in the dark, even though it scares me sometimes. But our quest is to live holy lives. And holiness does come from removing the anti-God in our lives. And I pray, God, that your Spirit has spoken to our hearts, and some of the stuff that we've gotten buried and hidden from a spouse or from children or from a co-worker or even from God, we would confess this. But above all, we come to you with the confession that we are a sinner. And again, if you're here this day, and I know you are, and you're not a Christian, would you say yes to him? Would you just say, yes, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior? And for we who are Christians, it's our prayer, God, that you would move upon us, that we would see what you see through the eyes of Jesus. In his name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Neil. And if you are here for the first time and you haven't received Christ in your life or your heart and received that forgiveness of sins, it would be such a privilege to pray with you today. Any of us here on the stage would be overjoyed to pray with you to receive Christ. Pastor Neil would be happy to do that too. Let's sing that new song again, How Great Is Our God.